Please be seated, and as we get into our study through the Gospel of John in the New Testament, please turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Just going to cover the verses of John the Apostle being called by Jesus, and that's covered in Matthew, but we're going to be studying the book of John for the next few weeks. Last week we finished the book of Isaiah, and this, as I mentioned last week, that John is the only book that we haven't yet put on DVD, you know, teaching verse by verse on DVD, which what's inspired doing that was being able to put it on BCAT. So we every week, for those that don't know, we broadcast on the local cable station at 10 o'clock. And so we've been wanting to do the whole New Testament. So after this book, then we've taught through Kitsap County BCAT. And so we can say that we presented through BCAT the whole gospel of the New Testament over the years. So praise Jesus for that. And then as a background, this is the first of four books of what's called the Gospels of the New Testament. And, you know, and just in case you're here and don't know, there's the Old Covenant, Old Testament. We call it the Old Testament. That's God dealing in various different ways with man over the centuries, primarily through the Jewish people. And it was man trying to do or being allowed to, do what God wants you to do. Do what the law says to do. And the Old Testament is a history of man can't do the law. God gives the law, we don't do the law. We say we're going to do the law, we don't do the law. We're sinners. Ever since Adam and Eve, they were only given one law. Don't eat that tree. They ate the tree. Then now we have a whole bunch of laws because we're so corrupt and so messed up. And so what God promised in the Old Testament is that someday he was going to provide a new covenant, a new deal. If you admit you can't do the law, but you want to do the law and you want to submit to God, then you can have a new covenant, a relationship with God where he then puts his law in our hearts. And that's why he sent Jesus. So Jesus started the new covenant. When he died on the cross to be able to forgive us our sins, that's when the new covenant started. And that's why we call it the New Testament, is really the new covenant. And so the four Gospels teach us about Jesus. Matthew was written for the Jew. So God in his wisdom, he communicates, hey, there's Jews, there's Romans, there's Greeks, and then there's everybody. And I want to communicate to all the classes of people, this is how you get saved. So he inspired Matthew to write with an emphasis on Jesus came and fulfilled all these scriptures. Jesus is a promised Messiah. He's the one that is going to be the king of the Jews. And so his emphasis is to the Jews. Then Mark wrote quick, fast-paced action items of Jesus because Romans were power. They wanted power. And here was this powerful God-man, Jesus, who used his power to lay down his life for us. And that was just freaked them out. How power is for killing, taking over, riding a horse. No, Jesus took power over Satan and sin to conquer it on the cross, and that was his emphasis. And Luke was writing to the Greeks, the humanity of Jesus. And the three of those, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're very similar. If you read all three of them, they cover the same accounts a lot of times, and so the theologians call them the synoptic gospels, meaning that they're all very similar. They're all giving just the different audiences, but talking about the same, for the most part, the same items of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and his teachings. John was written last of the Gospels, and he broke away from the synoptic mindset, and he just fills in blanks, and he has an emphasis that we're going to see. I'm writing these things to everybody that you would believe. That you would believe in the Son of God, and in believing in the Son of God, that you would have life. And so, who is John? Let's look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. To answer that question, he's one of the 12 apostles, or 12 disciples at first. Then he became an apostle, a sent out one to go spread the gospel. It says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. In the boat was Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So, having boys, you imagine being a fisherman, your father, you got your boat, you got your nets, and you got two boys. God bless you with two boys to help you mend nets and drag them into the boat and everything. And And Jesus comes along. If you look at just Matthew, Jesus just comes along and says, hey, you, follow me. And they go, sorry, Dad, bye. We're taking off. But it really wasn't that quick, because we know, if you look at Luke, you know that Jesus had already been preaching there at the Sea of Galilee. The fishermen were hearing. They were seeing. And Jesus had told Peter, put out in the boat. And then all of a sudden they catch this huge, he says, cast your net on the other side. And there's just this massive load of fish that is in the net. And what did Peter say? He said, then Simon Peter saw it, fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He realized that this Jesus, Messiah, who had been preaching on the Sea of Galilee, gets inside of Peter's boat, says, now cast your net over here, and it just totally loads up. He goes, this man's not just a man. He just commanded the fish of the Sea of Galilee to come and fill up my net. If he didn't just breathe them into existence, instead of saying, come here, he just created a whole new batch so the lake didn't have to suffer a population decrease. He could have done either way. And Peter just realizes, whoa, who am I? And see, and it's after that, you know, they get on shore. Maybe it was another day. Maybe it was another 2 days. And Jesus says, come on, I want you to follow me. So I'd imagine that James and John's dad probably didn't care so much. Yeah, go follow the Lord. Go follow the one that just made the nets fill up. And Peter did the same thing. And so, turn to John chapter 20, verse 27, where we're going to look at so he was one of the 12 apostles. He was just called. And he spent the rest of his life following Jesus. Now, is somebody saved as soon as they follow Jesus? You know, the emphasis in the church today is just, we're trying to make followers of Jesus. And literally, the name follower is in the New Testament described as a disciple. A disciple means someone who is a follower of someone's teaching. Jesus didn't call us to be just followers. He called us to be saved. And see, even John himself, he followed Jesus for all those 3 years. You know when he said he believed? He didn't believe until he saw the empty tomb. You read his own account later on. We're going to get to the end of the book of John. Because a lot of people follow the teachings of Jesus, but they don't become born again in Jesus. They don't get to saving faith in Jesus. They'll pick and choose what part of what Jesus says they want to do. But they don't want to do the part that's most important, which is what Jesus says in John chapter 3 that says you must be born again. See, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, you know, hey, there's something different about you. All my buddies, they say you're bad, but I mean, you're doing things that no man can do. You must be from God. And Jesus cuts right to the quick. Nicodemus, you think you're a good guy? You think you got your Jewish blood? You think you got this and all this other stuff? I'm not asking you to follow me. I'm saying you got to be born again. You got to be filled with the Spirit of God. You got to get to that point where you bow the knee and say, God, forgive me a sinner, really in a way like Peter did. You have to believe in the biblical Jesus to have everlasting life. Right? God's not calling us just follow certain teachings, be nice to people, nicer to people, etc. So, who was John? His brother was James. And James, by the way, was the first of the apostles to be violently killed for preaching Jesus. Remember? He gets killed by Herod in Acts chapter 12. And right after Herod kills James, the Jews loved it so much, the non-believing Jews loved it so much, he arrested Peter, and he was going to kill Peter, except angels let him out of the jail miraculously. John was one of the closest apostles, disciples of Jesus. Jesus would at times, he's with the 12, he would say, you, Peter, James, and John, you come with me. And so frequently, Peter, James, and John were the only one that got to do certain things with Jesus. So James and his brother John were two of the special along with Peter. And John often refers to himself in the third person in this book. And a lot of times he says the one who Jesus loved. I was just meeting with some pastors and we were talking about just why does he say that? Was he just, you know, like, I'm the one who Jesus loved. He didn't love the other 11 or he didn't love the other people he was ministering to. And this is my take on it, just looking at it biblically. John was the oldest of the apostles. He never dies. See, John never does get killed. He's the only one that doesn't die violently, as we're going to see in Fox's Book of Martyrs. And we covered this in our first John study on Wednesday night. John lived long enough to realize the most important thing about Jesus is his love. What he did to love us. And so John's not saying, he just got to that point in life where he goes, yeah, I'm the one that Jesus loved. Even though, how many of us deserve the love of God? No hands, just for the record, in case anybody's listening on tape. No hands. If everybody understood, you know, as soon as people realize, man, we don't deserve the love of God because we're all sinners. We've all rebelled against Him. We've all sinned against Him in one way or another, some more than others. It doesn't matter. But see, God so loved us. He knew we were messed up. He just knew the devil, Satan, deceives us and goes into the world and, you know, deceived Adam and Eve into eating the fruit, saying, hey, you get to be like God if you take that. And God just wants to spoil your fun and all the different lies in the world today. You know, it's just, it's amazing that anybody really can see Jesus through the fog of war. You know, they talk about warfare is the fog of war, how you just don't know exactly how to combat the enemy. And the fact that, praise God, there's people still coming to Jesus where the fog is thicker than ever before in the world with so many deceptions around. And so John would just say, hey, I'm the one that Jesus loved. And all you guys, if you're maturing in Jesus, you're going to sit there and you're going to go, I'm the one that Jesus loved. So you should be able to say that. Yeah, close your Christmas letter. The one who Jesus loved, can't we? God so loved the world that He sent Jesus into this world. Why? Because He loves me and He loves you too. But don't squander His love for you by rejecting Him. See, we love Him because He first loved us. If we really realize the love of God, we're going to change your life and our service to Him. Well, they tried to kill John because after Paul was killed and left Ephesus, he became the bishop. According to extra-biblical history, he became the bishop, the head pastor of the city of Ephesus. And he was preaching Jesus, and so the Romans didn't like that. The Caesar didn't like it. So it says in Fox's Book of Martyrs, which records the extra-biblical history of what happened to the early disciples, the beloved disciple was brother to James the Great. The churches of Smyrna, Pergamos, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and Thyatira were founded by him. Now, what do those churches remind you of? You know, it reminds you of the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, where God, Jesus, actually is speaking to John the Apostle who's on the island of Patmos. I want you to write to these churches, to, you know, messengers to these churches. And that's six of the seven. The only church that's not present here is Ephesus. Who founded Ephesus? Well, that was Paul the Apostle when he traveled up through Asia and he started the church in Ephesus. So John went from city to city to city spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to these places and founding the churches. And we find out from Revelation only two of them were doing well. By the time of Revelation in 90 AD, and by the way, you know, we think that he was writing about 60 AD, 60 to 90 AD, but by 90 AD, a lot of these churches that were planted were flaked. If you read Book of Revelation 2 and 3. Philadelphia and Smyrna. Smyrna was the persecuted church, and they were doing okay. Philadelphia was the simple love of God's word church, and they were doing okay. They didn't depart from the word of God. They didn't depart from who Jesus was. So anyway, John founded these. And it says, from Ephesus, he was ordered to be sent to Rome, where it is affirmed he was cast into a cauldron of boiling oil. He escaped by miracle without injury. Can you imagine that? And again, this is early church. This is what they did to John. This is how he ended up getting exiled to the island of Patmos where he wrote the book of Revelation. As they said, we're going to teach you. You want to deny Jesus and say, hail Caesar, Caesar is God? And John would say, no, don't think I'm going to do that. We'll throw you into this boiling pot of oil if you don't. And he says, I'd rather go into a boiling pot of oil than go into the lake of fire. I'm not going to deny the Jesus who saved me. Well, okay, we'll teach you. Psh, threw him into the... and he goes swimming around. You know, you guys got a, you know, iced tea or something? Who knows what happened? But they pulled him out and they go, okay, we're going to put him on an island where people don't get to spread the word about John being boiled with oil. But surviving miraculously. And so Domitian afterwards banished him to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. And then his successor recalled him back. And the Bible in history doesn't say exactly how he died, except that he didn't die violently. Some people think he never did die, and he's going to be one of the witnesses in Revelation 12, or Revelation 11, but doesn't matter. So Let's go to John chapter 20, verse 27, because I want to go to the end of the book of John to find out why John wrote the book. I've already told you, but let you read it for yourself. The background of this account, which we covered a few weeks ago during Resurrection Sunday, is that Jesus is resurrected. Jesus had appeared to 10 of the remaining 11 apostles when they were huddled in a room, but Thomas was gone. And when the other 11 told Thomas, when Thomas comes back to him, he said, "Hey man, we just saw Jesus. He's alive." And Thomas says, "Nope, I don't believe it. Not unless I stick my finger in the nails of his hand, unless I stick my hand in the sword wound of his side, I will not believe." And Jesus knew that. He wasn't there when Thomas was saying that, except that he's everywhere. And he knew that that's what Thomas said. So then they're up in Galilee about 8 days later. And because Jesus told him, "Go to Galilee and I'll meet you there." And in chapter 20, verse 27, Jesus appears in their midst and he said to Thomas, "Okay, Thomas." Doesn't say okay, but you know what I mean. He said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now, you know, can you say that? I mean, really think about it. Is it in your heart? Is it down here, not here, not from reading the Word of God? Is it in your heart, "My Lord, my God"? Because if it is, you're saved. See, that's what God does. The resurrected Jesus, when we see him face to face, when we, in a spiritual way, when we see what he's done for us, and we've gone from unbelief to belief. Thomas is going, "No, you guys are crazy. Our Messiah is dead. He's put in a grave. Don't mess with my head. I'm not going to believe it. People don't raise from the grave. They don't walk around. I don't believe it. You guys are just fooling yourself." And then all of a sudden you realize you've been wrong. What grieves me is, you know, he was deceived by saying, you know, "It doesn't happen, can't happen." And people today, everybody that we meet out there, they're still lost. They have the devil whispering in their head, "No, you know, he's no different than Buddha and Allah and all this other stuff." And just on and on, all these lies. And they get deceived. They don't really understand. And it's our hope, and it was John's hope, that when he wrote, and when we can talk and take the words of John and God's word to people to say, "You've been deceived." They were, the disciples saying, "No, Thomas, no, you don't understand. We've seen it. And then finally he gets to that point, "My Lord, my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And we haven't seen Jesus with our eyeballs, but everybody here that's saved, you've seen him. You've seen him in that spiritual way, and that's why you've said, "My Lord, my God," and you're on your way to heaven someday when he's done with us. Verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." And then verse 31 is the punchline for the reason we went here. "But these," the things that John wrote in his gospel, "these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And let's go to John 21:24. See, John wrote that, "I want you to really understand, I'm telling you the truth. I'm an eyewitness. I saw him. I saw all these things I'm telling you in this gospel. And he is the promised Jesus, Messiah Christ. He is the, Jesus' name means God's salvation. He is the way that God is saving man. He is the Christ. He's the anointed one. And that if you believe that, you can have life." He's going to go on and record later on, "But if you don't believe it, you don't have life." If you don't believe "My Lord, my God," Jesus, then you don't have life. And all we're gonna, this is as close to heaven as you're gonna get. Nice day like today. This is as close as to heaven as you're gonna get. And you know, for us, for that are believers, this is the closest to hell we're gonna get. And isn't that tragic? Because the people that are actually gonna go to hell are never gonna have a nice day. Because all the goodness of that's here is God created this world. And we get to enjoy the things of this world and what God has done for us. But those who do not believe are going to die in their sins. They're not going to be forgiven. And they're going to be placed in the holding place for sin. It's called death and Hades and hell. The holding, that's what hell, you can tell people, I don't want to believe in God. It's a holding place for sin. You can either get forgiven for sin by God's sacrifice on the cross, or you have to go to where sinners hang out. And can you imagine being filled with everybody that's rejected God because of their hatred, contempt, the murder? You know, that's what hell's going to be. You're hanging around with people that shoot a 6-year-old kid in the back seat after stealing a car. This is the disciple, 21:24. This is a disciple talking about himself in the third person, like I said, who testifies to these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. You know, he's basically saying, I'm not lying. Stick a lie detector on me. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not making this up. As people say that the Gospels have been made up. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And so John is saying, this is the creator of the universe. If we wrote everything that Jesus did, then imagine the universe couldn't fill up everything that he's done. How did I make DNA? How did I make this? Just on and on. And how much of those conversations did John in his private times with Jesus have? Who knows? So as we turn to John chapter 1 verse 1, my encouragement as we go through this, because Jesus wrote this so that people would believe. Many times people say, oh, okay, give me a Bible. I'll read it. What should I read? And I tell them, unless I feel led to do otherwise, which you can by the leading of the Spirit, but I tell them, read the book of John. Because John was written so that people would believe. And then my hope for you is that when you hand a person a Bible and say, start with John, that you would be equipped to be able to go through it with them. Because without having an understanding of some of the things of John, it's going to be tough for people to know what it is. My sister, who I actually, when we were still in high school, before I graduated from high school, went to the Navy, left town, but I had heard that she was going to a Bible study, and she hadn't told me because she knew that I wouldn't like it. This is before I was saved. And so some friends of mine said, Kevin, did you know your sister's going to some guy's opened up his house to do a Bible study here in town? I go, where? You know where it is? And they said, yeah, we know where it is. And so we got on our bicycles and we go blitzing over there and, open the door and go in there and interrupt the Bible study. And so, come on, Renee, you're out of here. She's not going to be back. Out of here. And so, walking away, Renee, what, those stupid Bible people, they're going to mess your head up. They just want your money. I might have to move on. So anyway, she never went back. And I went in the Navy. She ran off with her boyfriend and, had a just life trashed. And so then when I became a Christian shortly after going in the Navy, Renee, man, let me tell you about Jesus. And she goes, Kevin, what do you mean? It's just like, you mess me up, dude. You're going to tell me this now? I was there, and now don't ever talk. That went on for almost 20 years until she read a book, Embraced by the Light, which is it's a total garbage book about dying and seeing a light and come back, and it's all this totally unbiblical stuff. But she called me up, and it was written by a Mormon lady, and they made a movie of it. And she said, Kevin, I kind of get it now. I want you to talk to me now. I read this book and I'm so excited. And I just heard on talk radio, Christian radio, critiquing the book and how unbiblical it was in so many different ways. So I already knew. And I said, Renee, I'm glad you're talking to me again about spiritual things, but I have to tell you, the book is messed up. And she went off on me again. You're always raining on my parade. You're always... you're always such a naysayer. And I go, please, we had just started the church. We had done the book of John the first time. We did the book of John here at the church. And I said, Renee, please just let me give you the tapes for the first three chapters of John. Just listen to that instead of read this, camp it on the book. You're going to see that the Word of God is different than what that book says. And she became a believer in Jesus. And so we had sweet fellowship until the Lord took her about 13 years ago. And so I just meant to share that story with the Word of God is powerful. You know, it can set people free. And so my goal is, if you can do the first three chapters of John, you know, you get to the point where Jesus says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And to just be willing to give somebody the book of John and teach them. That's the mission in these last days. So John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now go to verse 14, because it says, in the beginning there was the Word, well, who's the Word? What is this, the Word, talking about? Well, in verse 14 it tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, so who's the Word? The Word is Jesus. John's talking about he came in a human body. He dwelt among us and we beheld His glory. Now, we've studied Isaiah. And when we were going through Isaiah in the chapter 40s about, you see that God proclaims more than once, I will not share my glory with another. Now, the cult groups, the Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, they mess with this verse. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. They say Jesus is not God. Well, John right here says, forget the deity verse of John chapter 1, verse 1 that we're going to talk about. But in 14, we beheld His glory. For a Jew to say that Jesus was glorified, He's glory, is in itself blasphemous unless Jesus is God. The people who say that Jesus is not God, the Bible doesn't teach He's God, they don't understand the Jewishness of the Bible. You don't glorify Jesus. You don't pray to Jesus. You don't do any prayer in Jesus' name. You don't tell people to follow Jesus. You don't tell people to do anything other than follow Yahweh. Unless Jesus is God, every verse that talks about Jesus and glorifying Him, telling people to follow Him, is blasphemy against the Jewish law. In other words, I tell people now, oh, the Bible never says Jesus is God. Oh, open up a page. And I just start right here. Right here they're saying something about Jesus, glorifying, telling people to follow Him. That's Jewish understanding. He's God, because we're only supposed to follow God. So if we take verse 14 and we translate it with it being Jesus, because the Word in verse 14 is Jesus, then we have John 1:1-4 say, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Jesus, and without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. The whole thing is just deity of Jesus. All you have to do is do that one understanding. Now, the Bible says, in the beginning what? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning what? God created the heavens and the earth. Here we have, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, and Jesus made everything. So you have, in the beginning, Elohim, the Hebrew word Elohim, which has a plurality to it, which is why there's a Trinity. You know, there's a Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God. But He created the heavens and the earth. Well, and then Genesis 1:3, it says, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. So who was it that actually, which part of the Trinity was it that actually said, let there be light? It was the Word. Jesus is He was, before He was born in a manger in Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago, He was the Word. He was the Son of God before He was placed in a manger. And when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, okay, let's make the earth. And it was like, Jesus, do it. Let there be light. That was Jesus, and that's who we're following. And he was the light of the world, because he's the Word of God. And then later on, chapter 1, verse 26 of Genesis, it said, let us make man in our image. Now, how do you figure that out? Who's us? Us is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. And then, okay, Jesus, take the dust, pile it up, as it says in Genesis, pile up the dust and breathe the breath of life and create man. And out of man, take woman. And so Jesus was the creator, according to the Word of God. And all the cults, Mormons, J-Dubs, other cults, everybody that's not a true believer denies the deity of Jesus. If you're here today and you don't think Jesus is God, then you're in trouble. Because if Jesus isn't God, then he came as just a normal human being. And if he came as a normal human being, he's cursed with the sin of Adam and Eve. And he's going to be a sinner. And then he's going to die for his own sins and not for our sins. It had to be God taking our place on the cross for us to give us everlasting life. That's why Satan hates the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. That is why he raises up Joseph Smith. That's why he raises up Brigham Young. That's why he raises up the J-Dub leaders of the past and present. That's why he calls every one of his followers denies the power and the deity of Jesus Christ. But the apostles didn't. The disciples didn't. The Word of God doesn't. In fact, here's how the Jehovah's Witnesses do it. In John 1:1, this is their Bible. They use a New World Translation. And they say, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. So they add a God in there. Because he's not really God. He's just a God. And if you go to their website, they'll go into this elaborate discussion of, well, in the Greek, there really wasn't the ability to say a, so how can we know that it was a God? Because they've been proven in court that the Greek does not support them putting in a, so it's been proven in court. Walter Martin sued him years ago for putting that out. And they go, well, yeah, it doesn't say, but see, 300 years later, in Egypt, there was this text that they translated it to be a God. Well, guess what? 300 years ago, or 300 AD, the Satan was around deceiving people with making Jesus, taking away the deity of Jesus Christ, just like today. And if you look at a transliterated, meaning that you lay out the words the way the Greeks actually wrote it, it says, and God was the Word. And by the way, look at verse 6. If you look at verse 6, it says there was a man sent from God. So they say, oh, there was no way of saying a. Well, how come verse 6 has the ability in the Greek to understand that it was a man? So if he was a God, then why didn't they have the same ability to say a God as well as a man? So when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door and they tell you that there is no deity of Jesus Christ, tell them you're liars. And if you can't, you know, just say, you're liars. I know you're liars. I know what John 1:1 says. And if you want to, you can go through every page of the New Testament. And from a Jewish understanding, like I already said, they're all testifying of Jesus being God, because otherwise they should have all been, they really are, the New Testament disciples and apostles were all a cult group. They should have been all killed by Jewish law, because they're causing people to go astray from the biblical Yahweh, who alone should be worshipped. But they knew they were worshiping Yahweh by worshiping his son Jesus. Because the Yahweh the Father calls down from heaven, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And he said, I want to share, you know, let me have the glory that I had with you from the beginning in John chapter 17. So turn to Colossians 1:15. You know, the Mormons, they say, well, you know, the good Mormon of a previous world, Elohim, had all of his wives, and they came and they made the earth together, and Jesus was the created being of Elohim, and along with his brother Satan. So Jesus is the brother of Satan, and they had their little spat of sibling rivalry, which has caused all this to happen with the good Mormon of the past who didn't drink coffee in a previous planet and did underwear right and everything. It's just, I mean, millions of people believe this foolishness. And it just shows you how much All Satan has to do is say, you get to be God. If you do these things that they tell you to do, then you get to go be God. And they get deceived by their human pride and arrogance from the fall of Adam and Eve to go do the very thing that Satan told them, you know, just eat the fruit and you get to be like God. And then along comes Joseph Smith and he goes, just believe in my glasses telling you what the golden tablets are and you get to be like God. Man. And then they say they're Christians. And then they come to your door, we're Christians. We believe in the same Jesus. We got Jesus in our name. The Church of Jesus Christ. Does your church have the name Jesus in its title? We do. We're Christians. Can we mow your lawn and then have you become a Mormon? And I grieve for them because they're being deceived. And yet, I the attitude here is they're just as dangerous as somebody, a sex predator walking through your neighborhood. In fact, we even analogized that a few Wednesdays ago. I mean, what would you do if you knew somebody was trying to deceive kids? You know, here, have a candy bar, you know, and yeah, I'm just going through. I love kids. Here's a candy bar and stuff. And you know what's really going on. And would you just sit back and watch? Or would you try and warn people? And that's the motivation for trying to warn you. Because there's people falling for the lie in the droves. I see sex predator. I'm not going to sit my couch and go, I wonder who he's going to get today. Who cares? Don't want to tell anybody, warn anybody about what's going on with the lies out there to deceive people away from the truth. Colossians 1:15, he, Jesus, because it is talking about Jesus, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, that are in heaven, that are on earth. So if Jesus is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, that created all things in heaven and on earth, who created the angel who became Satan after he fell? Who created him? Jesus. Jesus is not the brother of Lucifer. He created Lucifer before he became Lucifer, before he fell. You know, angels were created with free will. Some of them fell. Satan lifted himself up, said he wanted to be somebody. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and a whole bunch of other angels went along with them, Revelation 12, and they're the demons that are around today deceiving people because they want us to join them in hell. And I don't want to go with them. Do you? We don't want to go with them. And they're good at what they do. Satan's good at what he, can you imagine? The angels in heaven, they're at the throne of God, created by Jesus, see everything, and Satan goes, I think I can be as good as him. I think I can take the throne instead of him. Why do we listen to him? And some of the angels went with him. He's good at what he does. We've got a formidable foe that's at work in our world today. That's why he's getting most of the people in the world. Verse 15. All things are created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Jesus holds this whole universe together, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. Clearly, Jesus, that in all things he may have preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. The Father glorified Jesus to have the fullness in Jesus, which means he shared his glory with Jesus, which means Jesus is God. Going back to John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The deity of Jesus is the foundation of the Christian faith. Without it, we're lost. And the darkness doesn't comprehend it, though. Why is that? They can't get it. Because just like if you're living in a dark room, which we all are, we're living in a dark world before we come to saving faith in Jesus. And what does God do? He sends people with flashlights into our rooms, into wherever we're at. And we have two responses to a flashlight in a dark room. You're either sitting there groping, man, I wish I had a light. I wish I understood why I can't find my way out. I wish I understood why drugs don't satisfy. Drinking doesn't satisfy. Sexual immorality doesn't satisfy. None of these things of the world satisfy. And I just, oh, is there a light for a way out? And then somebody comes with a flashlight. You go, finally, the light. And you go to the light. And other people sit there and go, oh, I haven't had my best high yet. I haven't had my best sex yet. I haven't had my best this yet. And you know, the light comes on. Whoa, I'm kind of enjoying the light, the darkness. And you just hide your face. The darkness cannot comprehend it. And that's everybody in the world. Everybody in the world is either realizing something's wrong with this planet. Something's wrong with me. Something's broke. We've lost our way. Or they're still into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, seeking after the things that they think somehow they'll find that one thing that they can lust after and it'll give them satisfaction. And the Bible tells us never, ever, ever. But they keep trying. And they hate the people with the light, which is why they'll hate you, why they hated Jesus, why they hated the apostles. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, not John, the author of the book of John, not John the apostle, but John the Baptist, who was sent before Jesus. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. So important. This is our mission. And we're all supposed to be like John the Baptist. What did he do? See, if John the Baptist's mission was to get everybody to go look at Jesus, shouldn't that be our mission too? That should be ours. And what was John the Baptist's mission? We don't see it in John because it was covered by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What was his mission? Repent. You have to turn away from your rebellion against God. You have to repent of seeking after the lusts of the things of this world, the pride of life. You need to turn away from that because that's not God. That's the deception of Satan that's deceiving you. You need to turn away and stop fighting God. And you got to say, God, forgive me, a sinner, through his son, Jesus Christ, because he's the light. You got to, instead of shielding your eyes from the light, you need to embrace the light. And that was his mission, so that people could have, that they could believe and they could have light. That, Jesus, was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him, could not know him, because they were blinded, they refused the light. And it is a man's choice. Again, we have free will. The Bible's very clear we have free will. We either embrace the light or we reject the light. We either repent or we don't. We either say, Jesus is my Lord, my Savior, my Lord, my God. Or we say, if I do that, that means I'm not God. That means I don't get to rule my life. That means that he's in charge of my life. And you know, John, and see, the other mission that we have like John, is John was saying, not me, him. We're supposed to be, we're not the light. He's the light. People will say, never mind. Verse 11. He came to his own. And his own did not receive him. Who is he talking about? Who did Jesus come to first? He came to the Jews. He came to the Jews and his own did not receive him because they were deceived by the religious elite who refused to put down their power. You know, what would have happened had the religious elite said, you know what? Jesus is our promised Messiah. He's fulfilling all these things. On more careful evaluation, he wasn't born in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, just like the prophet said. And he's doing all these things, just like the prophet said. We want you people to go flock to Jesus. I wonder what would have happened. And the rich, and that's why Jesus says the people that deceive people away from Jesus are going to suffer worse than those who don't. Can you imagine what that's going to be like for the Joseph Smiths of the world and when they go into eternity and everything else? And in fact, I warn our Mormon missionaries that come, after sharing with them, I go, do you realize, I've said this, I said, your hope, your mission for your life, the reason you're here is because you aspire to be God. That you, someday, if you become temple worthy and you get those secret handshakes with your wife in the temple, that you two are going to die and you're going to have, and all these children you're having on earth are going to go help you in repopulating a planet that you're going to be given as being the God of that planet. And that's what you believe, right? And see what's going to happen is you're going to die and you're going to go face to face with the real God. And you're going to find out you were duped. And really, what makes you think you're qualified to be God? What makes you think you're qualified to create or have the capability to create? And then I want to tell you that every person on my road that you deceive, when you come face to face with that God, you're going to answer for their soul, for deceiving them. So I suggest you just pack up and stop it. And then the lead elder will go, "Elders, let's go." Well, I don't know. I pray, and then I pray for them. I say, I hope the younger ones that are being trained by the older ones, I hope they have the fear of God. I hope they have a bad nightmare that night. I hope they realize, do I really want to do this because I know I'm not God? Or are they going to continue to think they're God? He was in the world. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him because people want to live as if they're God. They don't want to acknowledge him as God. He came to his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Turn to John, 1 John, which is towards the end of the Bible, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. So it's just a little bit before Revelation. Turn to 1 John 3:1. Because John the Apostle emphasizes this in his final letter, which is very close to his dying. And he emphasizes this, that I want to emphasize to me and you, to me, right now, you get to be a child of God. Can you imagine that? As many as received him, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are an adopted child of God. And John's going to say, Jesus says, as recorded by John, only John, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you. Behold, I go and prepare a place for you, and that where I am, there you may be also." You know, I'm impressed with nice buildings, nice houses, everything else. It's nice. I was just in one, this last week, visiting some friends. I think Jesus is going to do a better job. I say, man, who was your contractor here? It was a good guy. Did good. But you know what? There's still flaws. You look close enough, you'll see flaws. Not in Jesus' kingdom. He's going to prepare a place for those that believe in his name. 1 John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him." They think we're crazy. They really do. It's kind of nice to know that when they think you're crazy, okay, you think I'm crazy, Jesus doesn't. And I think that his diagnosis is better than yours. That's really what we can tell them. Jesus diagnosed, they're not crazy. He's my adopted son. I'm fixing him. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." We don't know what it's going to be like totally, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he, Jesus, is pure. Do you have a hope of seeing Jesus? Do you have a hope of the day that he comes and takes you home either by death or by rapture? And you just yearn for that day that he's going to do it? And if you do yearn for that day, you're saying, "Oh, Jesus, help me to turn away from that sin. Help me to turn away from these things that distract me from you. Help my mind to think more and more about you in this crazy, mixed up world." Going back to John 1:13, we get to be called the children of God. Wow. You know, today most people would be, they'd be, oh, did you know that I got adopted by Bill Gates? He's going to give me everything I want to. You know, everybody would be, oh, you scored, score, score. Everybody would love you. Oh, you scored. Nothing. We're adopted by the creator of the universe, who's given us everlasting life, who's wiped away our sin, our debt against him and against everybody else. People aspire to wealth and nice things in this falling, corrupting world. By the way, there was a, and I'll make it a handout next week. Sorry, no handouts this week because goofing off. But one of the handouts I got from Dr. Walt Brown, he sent it to me because, you know, we worked together on this earthquake video that we've done. And there was a press release given out by this one organization that, you know, they're expecting the whole place to crack up. You know, they're seeing some of the trends. They're now admitting that the trends of earthquake activity is such that the big ones are coming. And so we put all this trust in this stuff here on earth. The Bible tells us what happens. The whole thing falls apart. Both finances, government, wars, rumors of wars, wiping out people. Why put hope in this place, which is just a bunch of people playing God, wanting to go try and act like God, and they're not capable, and they're destroying. It says in Revelation that God comes to destroy those who are destroying the earth, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We are born into the family of God, not by blood. It's not of blood. What does that mean? Nobody gets to say, I'm the son of a priest, and I'm good. I'm a Jew. I'm good. My mom and dad were deacons and, you know, deaconesses and elders, pastors, whatever, and I'm good. You know, are you a Christian? Yeah, my parents raised me in the church. He was a pastor. No, it's not by bloodline. Not by the will of the flesh. If I knock on enough doors and I do enough missionary events, if I tell enough people about the Watchtower organization, get enough people joining the Mormon church, if I get enough people, if I do a handshake in the temple, if I do all these things, then I get to be God. No. Not by the will of the flesh. Nor the will of man. Oh, if my baby could be kissed by the Pope, if I could just have I just hope that when I die, I get last rites, that man can come in and he can wave his incense and I get to go spend less time in purgatory than if he doesn't. Not by the will of man. How do we get born again? By God, who gives Jesus to everybody who humbly believes in him. That's how we have everlasting life. We get born again. And so once again, I know being direct in some of this stuff, but do you realize the directness is just kind of shock treatment because we're living in this world where, you know, we're all the same. We're all the same. We worship the same. It's the same God. I'm telling you, it's not. It's the devil deceiving people into everlasting damnation because they believe a lie. If I believe a lie with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, does it make it the truth? No. If I committed my whole life to a lie, am I going to get kudos when I stand before the true God, the God of heaven and earth, who created everything? No. He's just going to say, I sent you Jesus. I sent you the apostles. I sent you the Word of God. Why'd you listen to him? Why'd you listen to her? Why'd you listen to the movie? Why did you say, oh, yeah, you know, the corruption of the Exodus and other things, other movies that have been made recently, even the movies about Jesus. And I sit there and I watch the movie and I go, that's a lie, that's a lie, that's a lie. And this is supposedly Christians making movies about Jesus' life. And you see it all portraying a bunch of lies to deceive people away from the truth. And it grieves my soul. And I think, how in the world is anybody going to sift through this stuff to find the truth? And I hope you'll be one of God's options to give people the truth. And you'll have to tell them you're being lied to when you see that they have other thoughts about Jesus that are contrary to the Word of God. So, I pray that everybody here, let me stop there. I pray everybody is a believer. And then I would say, if not, why not? What is so important in this world that you have never in your entire life said, God, forgive me, a sinner? What is it? Is a husband or a wife that's going to freak out if you do? Is it somebody at work that's told you that if you ever read the Bible and become a Christian, they're going to fire you, disown you, whatever? What is it? Nothing matters in this world but to be called a child of God, an adopted child of God. Nothing matters except to have everlasting life. Don't believe the lies of this world. Don't embrace the lies of this world. Embrace Jesus, who came in as the God-man Jesus to go through life for 3 years to show us his grace and compassion and love towards us by forgiving the adulteress caught in the act because she humbled herself in no one, Lord. Who's here to accuse you? No one, Lord. She knew who Jesus was. She humbled herself before God. Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. And that's what God does. He saves our soul, and then he puts the Holy Spirit inside of here, and he says, we're going to work on not sinning anymore. We're going to make it so that your heart no longer wants to go out and get drunk. Your heart no longer wants to tell people, get out of that Bible study. Just all this other stuff that you were leading people astray. And he loves us, even though we were leading people astray, even though we were such sinners. Isn't it cool that God forgives us? That God is willing to adopt us as a child of God, even though we're so messed up? So, let's stand and pray. God, we thank you for your grace and mercy upon us. And, oh Lord, help us to just get a deeper glimpse as we go through John of what it must have been like to walk with the Creator of the universe. To see all that he taught, all that he did, that, as you said, John, as John said, that the books couldn't even contain. All the books of the world couldn't contain all the wonders of what Jesus came to do for us. Because it would include every sin that's ever been committed or thought by the people in this room. Every sin that's been thought or committed by everybody in the whole world that he died on the cross for. And God, your love for us is just amazing. We pray that you would just help us to love you in a deeper way. If there's anybody here that has not bowed the knee to you, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would convict them in their heart to truly have this moment of just saying, God, forgive me, a sinner, as Peter did in the boat, and said, my Lord, my God, as Thomas did, when he realized that you truly were the resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us, Lord, to walk with you and to serve you in this wicked, wicked world, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus is my Lord, my Master and Savior. Jesus is my Lord, my Master and Savior. Jesus is my Lord, my Master and Savior. Now and forevermore, hallelujah. Now and forevermore.
Hey!
Oh, praise you, Jesus, Son of God, and the blood of the Lamb, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God of Abraham, hallelujah, God of Abraham. Jesus is the one who delivers me daily. Jesus is the one who delivers me daily. Jesus is the one who delivers me daily from my sin and shame, hallelujah. From my sin and shame.
Hey!
Oh, praise you, Jesus, Son of God, and the blood of the Lamb, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God of Abraham, hallelujah, God of Abraham. Oh, praise you, Jesus, Son of God.
so cool to sing worship praises to Jesus because he's worthy to be praised. Amen. And may God just fill you with that awareness in a deeper, deeper way as you go and serve him until the day he takes us home. Amen. Until we can fellowship again, may God bless you and keep you in his care. In Jesus' name.